Okay, Exodus 34. This is the scripture that is read at every fast. It's part of the law that this, and it has been since thousands of years before Christ, that this part of the Torah would be read during the fast, and it would be contemplated on and thought about. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. To proclaim the name of the Lord doesn't mean standing on a street corner yelling, Jesus Christ is coming. To proclaim the name of the Lord means to make known the name of the mystery in every aspect of life. And what happens here and what happens every time it says this strange, the Lord stood and proclaimed the name of the Lord, it sounds weird. What it means is, the ancient rabbis said this. They didn't say it was Jesus, but it said they proclaimed that they would cause you to see his name in everything, in the full spectrum of life. Is there some area where you're not seeing the name of the Lord? That's the area that's revealed in the fasting. Yeah. That's the area that's revealed when there's pressure on you. That's the area that's revealed when you, as Daryl says, you see my eyes flashing. He said he couldn't do me because his eyes didn't flash. Huh? What?
I said, oh yeah, I remember.
When he did him less passive.
By the way, Brian, we have a process where we have like skits and huffies and stuff. You can get awards.
We already have four or five lined up there.
Well, let me just for your. Don't do one that cop mocks me.
Because everyone else will already.
You don't have to worry about it. Someone else.
All those are changing.
You think that's funny? A little shit.
You're on the elbow.
I told you it was a laugh.
Hold your elbow.
Okay, so the Lord descended in the cloud, stood there with him, and proclaimed the name of the Lord.
To Moses? I mean, he was proclaiming it to Moses?
Yeah, he was revealing himself in all things, typified in those two tables of stone. And so, I mean, you got to hear this finally, that this God isn't coming down in the cloud and taking, by the way, one of the things we'll find out whenever we study is that the tables of stone, they were allegedly sapphires. The table was a, it was.
Wow, cool, Rudy.
Wow,
blue. No, I get to see him when he held them up for the children of Israel. They probably spent zzz, zzz.
Like on that movie.
I always thought they'd be like little sandstone.
Yeah, they'd last a long time, wouldn't they?
Yeah, because the sandstone would rot off for sure. Let's find the chromiest rock down here.
Let's find a rock that didn't require any pressure or heat to make. You understand? God would use only to keep the type. He would only show that the law could only be worthily. It could be written only on and by that which took the most heat and pressure to make. That's the way he's most perfectly revealed.
Isn't that be diamonds?
Yeah.
Yeah, but he used the no. That's another story, which we'll get into. The reason it isn't a diamond. But now the next part of it is what's called the 10 attributes of mercy, and they are the one, that which combat the 10 sorceries of Egypt. Okay? Now, we don't know how to read. Do you ever maybe get that impression? Hmm? We don't read with understanding. We tend by habit, and it's a habit that's been learned in our society, to read something, and if you don't understand a word, you don't stop and look it up. You skip it. Or if you're reading something and it wasn't quite clear, you just ignored it. Well, you know, some of us were taught differently. I mean, I was taught differently based on being from a scientific standpoint. Daryl was taught differently. Hopefully Ed is taught differently as an editor. So there can be some modification of that by aspects of the culture where you're forced into. But still, we don't do anything like they did in the ancient times. When they stopped and read, they contemplated it, and they contemplated every aspect of it. In other words, how would this be seen in another light? That's why the Jewish argument is always this. When you read the Talmud, and especially the Agadah, it talks always. There's 15 arguments for everything, from every side, from every scene. Well, it's, the reason for it is so that they would be able to argue any position. Remember, to be a member of the Sanhedrin in ancient Israel, you had to be able to speak 70 languages fluently. You had to be able to argue every point in the law from both sides, or more, however many sides that you could see, and win. I mean, they required, from what they required in terms of intellectual prowess and capacity, makes us look like dorks. I mean, it's serious. It's incredible how what kind of sloth that the world has let us be in, because we've taken pleasure we take identity from technology. Not from wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's even books. No one remembers stuff anymore because they have so easy access to something to remind them, like dictionaries or, whatever.
Yeah, and they don't, like especially the thing. I mean, I take out my slide rule and everybody freaks. I mean, nobody's got a solid rule. I mean, I do the slide rule at First Fruits, and you know, here's the reaction of people.
Do you have a slide rule?
Mm-hmm. Maybe didn't. Didn't have to use it on you. Jackie, you're so evil. You are so incredibly perfectly evil.
That's why you
were
long.
All right, so let's see if we can contemplate. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. Now, if you studied these words, you would see that what he was proclaiming was Jesus. What he was the differences of these words in the Hebrew make it clear that, I mean, even the ones that don't believe in Christ say he's proclaiming Messiah. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Now here we come. This is the definitions. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness, abundant in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Forgiving iniquity, forgiving transgression, and forgiving sin. The children upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for or as thine inheritance. You understand that? That's pretty neat. And then verse 10 is the awesome one. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Now, terrible doesn't mean like our word for terrible. It means awesome or impressive or mind-blowing. Now, can you see why during a time of fast that this is what you would contemplate and become aware of? It's a time when your guards are down, when your illusions are being dispelled, when your idolatry is not working. That's why I got so mad at Harry. And because that mental attitude is the opposite from this. It's an elevation of self above God and above the suffering by the means of what it's really, they call it humor. All right? So next time you see that you're in trouble, all right, when you're, do you understand it from a spiritual standpoint? Anytime you perceive something as trouble, it's because you're fasting. In other words, trouble to you can, as a hunk of, as a being, can only be defined by something you don't have. You hear me?
I don't understand.
That's a neat idea. You can't be in trouble by your definition of yourself unless you see it as something that you lack.
Okay.
Okay? If you always knew that you had whatsoever things you needed in any given moment, then you would never be in trouble. Okay? So by definition then, feeling tribulation or trouble, by definition, is fasting. It's involuntary fasting. Because you're being deprived of something you think you need. And so that's why anytime you feel trouble, it's fasting, but fasting is always either one of two ways. It's either the fasting that you agree to do in advance by proclamation among witnesses as the Lord is your witness, or it's the involuntary fasting which the Lord places upon you as an instrument of chastisement. Okay. What we are going to take a look at now is some more Amalek stuff. Amalek can't be by definition in the world, right? Because Amalek is only he'll only attack you in the wilderness and the promise. He can't be in Jerusalem, but he can be in the rest of the promise. And he'll only attack you in the wilderness and the promise. Because he will, what his attack will come in the form of doing something in the name of God for the I motive.
Yeah.
You understand? Mm-hmm. Now, we've seen then, if we look at religious television, that Amalek fundamentally has won. Yeah. You understand? That's all that is being prayed for by modern Christianity is something with the I motive in the name of God. What's the rarest thing you see in Christianity today? Mentioned are the understanding of the cross. So Amalek is the great enemy that Paul is always screaming at, if you see it. So let's go to Philippians 3. Verse 18. Here's the definition, the New Testament definition of Amalek, or Amalekites. Many walk who I've told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Again, they're not enemies of Christ, they're enemies of the cross. Every New Age movement in the history of the world has as its basis Christ consciousness. Yeah. And every New Age movement in the history of the world has as its basis karma. And therefore, everything about, and not just, it's not just the New Age, it's everything. It's just, Amalek is one, except for small pockets of resistance everywhere. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now that's an interesting concept. The glory is in their shame. That's an interesting word. What am I trying to say? Concept. What does it mean for their glory to be in their shame? Their glory, by God's definition, their glory comes in iniquity.
Yeah.
They place iniquity, but they make iniquity in God's name because they put God's name on the iniquity. So that their glory is in their shame. Their shame is Avon, it's self-seeking, which is the word for iniquity. Their glory is in their iniquity in God's name.
And like the way that it's really written is that glory without the who's and the is like a verb.
Hmm.
Glory and shame. Like bask in shame.
Our conversation, or conversation in the New Testament, almost always means manner of life. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Bottom line is, Amalek in the New Testament and Amalek today are the ones that are attempting to put the kingdom of God on earth and who are preaching self-realization in the name of God. That is Amalek. It always is. It always has been Amalek. Okay? Let's go see if we can find another manifestation of Amalek. Go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not. Everybody in 1 John?
Yes.
Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now the word spirit here is the word that's used either as a teacher or a counselor or a spirit. You understand? Mm-hmm. Believe not everything that comes into your head to give you information.
Sounds like good advice.
Huh?
Sounds like good advice.
Believe not every spirit, every teacher. Believe not every rabbi of all things. Believe not every teacher. Believe not every preacher, believe not every counselor, but try or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And as we've said so often, that Greek word there for many, it's the word that means almost all. Hereby know you the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Again, carefully hear me. Amalek has to confess that Messiah either did come or will come. Or he can confess both of them. Amalek can confess that he did come and he will come back again. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
It's only the Spirit of God that confesses that Jesus Christ is come. That's the most important scripture in the Bible. And it's the most important revelator of who is Amalek.
What would it do to Amalek to confess? He's not a possibility. Anymore.
He's destroyed. He is destroyed by the breath. He's instantly destroyed by the confession. Not just the confession. It's more than just Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It's the living it, the reckoning in you that he has come in your flesh now, today. And that causes Amalek, Satan, demons, nobody can stand against you. It's awesome. Okay? But you understand how Amalek is manifested today. It's important you understand this. Otherwise, you won't understand Purim.
Yeah.
You've all been religious in some way or another. Okay. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. It's not a matter you will overcome them, or you might, or if you hold your nose right, or your little finger is held in the right angle, or any other act of sorcery. That's not what's going to overcome them. You have overcome them because of the confession that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And again, that's the rarest confession in the universe. Do you understand that? It has to be, by definition. It always has been. Though Israel be as the sand of the sea, or though Israel be as the stars of the sky, only a very small remnant will be saved. You are of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Amen. I listened to, last night, or early this morning, really, Channel 58, which is Trinity Broadcasting.
There's a channel there. Yeah.
No, there's 54, too.
And I heard a guy say the reason that the United States won the war over there was because of the Muslim law that said there was no alcohol or drugs or cigarettes. Not cigarettes, alcohol or drugs or pornography.
Oh, wow.
And that's the reason that the United States intervened or won the war.
Well, that means that
the troops couldn't drink.
And he also said this. And he said, and the other reason there weren't any prostitutes next to the camps. And he said, and then that's what made them mean.
First of all, they're probably mean to begin with.
No, I mean,
it's
ludicrous.
First of all, but these guys all had liquor and pornography, and they smoked, and they found a way to get laid low. So there.
Should have called him up and said, look, buddy.
But can you imagine that these guys, in the name of Christ, that are on, I mean, Trinity is on 240 television stations, are saying that in the name of our God.
Yeah.
It's just ludicrous. Yeah, but it's. Hear me. You take it. What we need is the zeal or the understanding of God. We take it and we just dismiss them as idiots.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
We have to have the same mindset about them as God does.
Which is that they're blaspheming.
Blaspheming in the name of God. Uh-huh. Here's the most arrogant statement in the Bible. Hear this. We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. That's a very simple definition. There's no debate. There's no great. I mean, that's awesome. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
We were driving over here, and I was just looking around, stopping at the gas station. I was getting a feel of what the day was like for everyone else, and it seemed like it was a feast day for everyone. It didn't seem like it was just a feast day for us. And I thought, I mean, this is the first time that I got a taste of the belief, the awareness that everything is centered around us, you know, what we do or what we're about to celebrate. I mean, that's bizarre. Because I mean, we're talking about a lot of people who have different ideas and agendas about the, you know, the purpose for everything.
Let's go to Numbers 24. One of the readings for the Feast of Purim is this, and it's Numbers 24, 1, it's just very simple, Numbers 24, 1 to 9. And when Balaam saw it, that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Now you remember?
Hey, who's Balaam?
Balaam caused Israel to stumble because he caused them to mix with the surroundings. Mm-hmm. A lot of people paid attention to him. Okay?
Was he an Israelite?
No.
He was a sorcerer kind of guy.
Yeah. He was...
like a shaman?
Yeah. Anyway, and Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Now remember, God can come upon an ass and cause him to speak, so he came upon Balaam here and caused him to speak. You understand? So don't go thinking Balaam is nice, because...
That's really wild. I mean, because in his tents aren't really there, right?
No.
So he saw Israel abiding. Cool. Or is that not so cool?
It's very cool.
That's way cool. Let's take the coolness measure.
Okay, okay. Yeah.
Cool.
Let's find out whether, what do we think about this, Ollie?
You say one little thing years ago, and it always comes back to me.
One little thing. One little thing, 200 times.
Is this reasonable?
Oh, yeah, that's the other one. All right. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel, as the valleys are they spread forth as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of lignaloes which the Lord hath planted, and I don't know what that is, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. So... there are many Purims celebrated in many different... What happened back around, just really around the Middle Ages, Jews began to lose the spiritual meaning of these feasts, and they began to see them as natural events. And so they saw Purim as a day in which the Jews in Persia were rescued. So every time that the Jews got, if you look in the Jewish encyclopedia, there are like 27 days of Purim, feasts of Purim, and they've just destroyed its meaning by making it commonplace. You understand?
So they celebrate that, but then they don't celebrate fasting again.
No. Okay, let's go to Psalm 22, which is said to have. Psalm 22 is supposed to be what your mindset is on the fast. Okay? Now, you got to understand, as we'll see in the book of Esther, that the Jews were without hope by any standard. Again, there was no possibility of anything going right for the Jews. Remember? As we'll see, the whole of the Jewish people were condemned to death. All right. Now, as we know then, we know spiritually that what that was the cross. And we know that the Psalm 22 is the psalm of Jesus. It's the prayer of Jesus Christ as he was hanging on the cross and as he was going down into the pit. Okay? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, and they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, or surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like the potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Now, I wish I wouldn't have read that. Oh, that's the scripture that Telton uses to bilk people out of the money. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. Pretty neat psalm. Mm-hmm. Then Psalm 30 is said to have been the psalm that sung when they got the victory. Last year, were you able to finish the Book of Esther evening?
I finished it. We read the whole book, but the truth is, past about the first half of the book,
nobody remembers.
It was a riot after that.
Mm-hmm. What's that mean?
It means there's a few people reading.
There's a catchful of people right here screaming their heads off and slopping their wine around.
All right, Psalm 30. So everything has been, there was no hope, and then a miracle happened, and now we read Psalm 30, okay?
Yeah.
I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave, and hast kept me alive, that I should not go down into the pit. Now, if you see, this is also the psalm that was sung during the first fruit offering. And it's the psalm, it's the recognition, excuse me, an acclamation of his resurrection in us. Sing thanks unto the Lord, O you saints of his, give thanks to the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is all life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong, and thou didst hide my face, and I was troubled. The idea, you hid your face for a moment, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made my supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? This is the kind of the moxie that Moses, you remember?
Yeah.
When God was going to wipe out the people, he said, you can't do that. Those other guys say bad things about him. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing, and hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O my Lord, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy 25. Second law. Verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget. Now, the reason that the first thing that comes out, the first thing that happens when you come out of the world, you're confronted by some religious horseshit. I battled Amalek for 5 years alone by myself. I battled them trying to teach me something in the name of God, how to get something in the name of God. But think of all of the people that they first come out of the world in desperation and they cry unto God and say and profess the name of Christ. And the first thing that happens is Amalek attacks. Mm-hmm. You understand how serious? You understand what this is? How many people have become trophies for Christ in Amalek? It's just, I mean, I can't tell you how sickening it is. Let's see what Jesus said about Amalek. Matthew 23. Now let's go first to Matthew 7.
Matthew
Yeah. Not everyone that's, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The word iniquity there is the word, again, for self-seeking. Self-seeking in the name of God is the character or manifestation of Amalek. Now let's go to Matthew 23. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass or go over sea and land to make one convert or one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. I don't think any of you understand yet what that means. I've tried to explain it and tried to explain it. But let's see if we can look at it in a minute. To be twice the child of hell that you are, is what he's talking to Amalek. Our natural propensity since the fall is to not trust, is to always want to know how to do it, how to do the right way, how to do it right. Whatever it is that we're doing, we want to know how to do it right. The Bible calls that trying to establish your own righteousness. And so the nature of man is to always try to do that. I mean, since the fall, he ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and by the definition, he's always trying to judge for himself what's good and what's bad and what's right and what's wrong. What Amalek does is not only he takes that natural propensity, but he doubles it. He then adds a whole other list of what you should and shouldn't do. If any of you have been around Amalek, you know what he does. That's what your churches have been, is Amalek. You take what you normally, just as a normal fallen human being that tries to establish his own righteousness, and then on top of that, you put... You're teaching him, you're making him twice the child of hell that you are. Now, we do it around here when we give advice to people. You understand that? Anyway. Okay, go to 2 Samuel 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. Now, what happened here is that you remember Saul's first meeting, his first act of king. He was told to slay the Amalekites, and he didn't. He kept Agag and the goodies. Well, David slew all of the Amalekites. Now, he keeps saying, we find out things like this. That's why we know this is it's a type. It's because there's several times when all the Amalekites have been slain. And then they pop up again. Where'd they come from?
Yeah.
You understand? Mm-hmm. So it's always a type. That's the indicator that it's always a type. Now it came to pass in the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter, I pray thee, tell me? And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David, remember Jonathan was David's best friend, right? And David sent unto the young man and told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me, Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So now you understand what he's doing? Saul has hung himself over the spear, but doesn't have enough strength to force it through him.
Oh, I didn't know that.
You understand? So he's asking this Amalekite to stand on him to finish the job. It's like one of the tortures in different times in history, especially in the Far East and Japan. They still do it. Is they cause you to do? They place a bed of spears or knives or daggers below you that are just, you know, about this high, and then cause you to either do push-ups or cause you to hold yourself over it. And so pretty soon your muscles and...
Yeah, Nazis did that too.
Oh.
Did they do that to kill them?
They try to get information, so... And then if they don't give them the information, or if they give them the wrong information, or if they just feel like it, they go step on them. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them here unto my lord. And David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even, for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, Where art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men, and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. So anyway, this guy again, the meaning of it is, this Amalekite came in obeisance with sackcloth and ashes, with dirt on his head. He came with the crown and the scepter. What did he have? He had the
crown and the bracelet.
The crown and the bracelet to return to David as an act of great obeisance, and he was hoping for a reward. And he testified that he had helped Saul, who was David's enemy, kill himself because he was so wounded that he would never rise again. And David found out he was an Amalekite, and no matter what he had done, he killed him. You understand that? Why? Why did David kill him?
Because
Because he was an Amalekite.
Why did that matter?
Because God had said kill them all.
He was being tempted.
He didn't say kill the good ones.
He was being tempted. So David was being tempted by the most reasonable, most fair, most right.
Yeah, yeah. It's like
the fairest possible thing. Any other nation would have given this guy a reward. David killed him. Now, what that has to see in you is that has to begin to testify in you of this zeal in you. Not go kill somebody else. Go kill this thing. As soon as it lies to you. Amen?
Amen.
And again, it lies to you because you believe that you have slain the Lord's anointed. You understand?
Yeah.
When you think that you have overcome or you're not in peace, what you're saying is you think you've slain God's anointed in you. You're in trouble if you do that. That's right. Well, the last evidence of physically descended of Amalekites was Herod, who did all the bad stuff to Jesus and the first century Christians. So he continues, and he continues today. Does everybody understand Amalek a little better?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Just, by the way, Amalek's first name is Harry. Let's break the fast. How about it, folks?
Yeah, buddy.
Do it, man.
We normally will break the fast with wine, but we'll do that down there. Take a big guy.